say these things truly for ourselves. May we hallow your name above all other names. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. So we continue in our Lenten series going through the prayer that Jesus taught us. So last Sunday we heard from Tim that the Lord's Prayer is the skeleton from which our own prayers are fleshed out, the scaffolding from which our prayers are built upon. Then we learned about the joy and the scandal of addressing God as our Father in heaven. God is a good Father. He's wise, he's generous, he's kind and gentle to us, and even as he is infinitely holy and supremely other than us, he is close to us, he is near to us. And Jesus was the one who brought us close to him. As a father to his children, God apprentices us in the family business, in the trade of the gospel, for the increase of his kingdom on earth. And as he assembles us together as a church, he gathers his children together to become one new humanity, one new civilization. And so giving these things, given all of these things about God and so much more, our good, holy, apprenticing, unifying Father in heaven, Jesus taught us that the most appropriate response to God, the most fitting response to him, the first and foremost movement in our prayer to him is, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. This is the primary ask. This is the foremost of our petitions in prayer. Hallowed be your name. Now, what does the word hallow mean? It's a very old English word, rarely used in our day. We don't use that in our colloquialisms anymore. But the most obvious use of the word is rendered in the name of a popular holiday, Halloween, meaning the evening before All Hallows or All Saints. I mean, that gives us a clue. Hallow means saint, which is derived from the Latin sanctus, meaning holy. Holy. To hallow, then, means to regard as holy, to sanctify, to set apart, to revere as special or distinct, cut off from other things. So there's no word like hallow, because the word hallow so fittingly encapsulates the essence of its meaning that even modern contemporary translations of the Bible retained the word, a very ancient word that was first used in the old KJV. Now, despite how we almost never use the word, we always, inevitably, and necessarily do the word. We always, inevitably, and necessarily hallow. We cannot help but hallow. We need to hallow as a function of our humanity. In religious words, we always worship. We always worship. We worship all the time, whether you know it or not, whether you're religious or not, whether you believe in God or not, whether you come to church or not. We always worship. I don't mean we're erecting altars, burning incense, and going into temples. I mean, the word worship is a contraction of two words, worth-ship, meaning the act of giving worth, of regarding worth onto something. Now, when you regard something or someone as more significant than everything or everyone else, you are worshiping it. You are worshiping her. You are worshiping him. You are even worshiping yourself. You are hallowing that thing or person or yourself above all the rest. Even babies hallow toys and blankies. That's why we have high school crushes. That's why we have protective cases on our phones. That's why we set tiny rocks on rings. We have the Oscars, the Golden Globes. We have birthdays and Christmas. We have caskets and urns. These are just a few ways among all the 100 million other ways we hallow our human existence in time and space. So when Jesus taught us to hallow God's name, he's implying that our primal nature is to worship. Our elemental capacity is to hollow, to give regard and value to things beyond ourselves, even to give regard and value to ourselves. Now, the Bible teaches that the reason we hollow, at least for one thing, is because we all feel hollow. We have all felt the proverbial emptiness in our lives to various degrees. Then before us lies the entire universe that God created, filled with good and great and wonderful things for our use, for our work, for our cultivation, for our satisfaction. But the hollow feeling inside us presupposes that we ought to be filled, we ought to be fulfilled. See, even the physical laws of the universe do not allow vacuums to exist. Vacuums are never natural. Vacuums are not ideal. There are no absolute vacuums in the universe, not even interstellar space. And so we are all driven to fill up what we feel to be vacuums in our chests, in our sternums, as it were. This impulse has been the main engine that has driven our entire human civilization. All our ingenuity, all our prosperity, all our warfare and sorrows, all that is beautiful and ugly in our history, in our planet. See, this impulse, our hollowing, to fill our hollowness, is the chief law of our human existence and human enterprise. We cannot break this law, even if we wanted to. To break this law means definite misery and absolute death. To break this law is to become inhuman. And all of life has been our squeezing every last drop of life, our hollowing every single thing to somehow fill the hollowness of our hearts. We hollow because we feel hollow. Now, the problem is not that we hollow too many things. That's not the problem at all. The problem is that we hollow too much of things. The problem is not that we hollow too many things, but that we hollow too much of things. It's not the frequency of our hollowing, but the magnitude of our hollowing that can be problematic. I put it another way, size matters. Magnitude matters. I mean, consider God's beautiful creation, all of nature. God determined for every living creature on earth the optimal range of their sizes, from an amoeba to the gigantic blue whale. Every species that has ever flourished were made within its optimal range of size, within the ratio of their length, their volume, and their surface area. Now, if you were to shrink an elephant to a size of a mouse, it will immediately freeze to death. If you were to enlarge a mouse to the size of an elephant, it will immediately heat up and explode. And that's often what we do to all the good and great and wonderful things in this world. We will shrink them. We will enlarge them way outside the optimal range of their size so that we can just fit them into the vacuum of our hearts. We will desecrate sacred things. We will consecrate vulgar things. We will trivialize bigger things. We'll divinize smaller things. If you set divine, godlike expectations on your spouse, on your children, on your grandchildren, expect that those expectations will utterly pulverize them under the weight of infinite burden that you've heaped upon them. You would have lost both yourself and those whom you are to love and cherish and protect. You've hollowed your spouse, your children, your grandchildren way too much. If you're nonchalant and casual about your sex life, your habits of spending, your patterns of consumption, the way you talk, the way you use your words to others, expect to reap the consequences of your actions. You would have hurt yourself and the people you are to love, to serve, to care for. You've hollowed your social and moral responsibilities way too little. So the question is not how, what do you hallow in your life? That's not the question. We will hallow absolutely anything and everything in life. The question is, how much or how little do you hallow this or hallow that or hallow yourself? How much do you hallow your career, your RSPs, your house, your spouse, your children, your desire for companionship, your body, sex, vacation, medication, validation, a long and fulfilled life? Do these things weigh heavily on you to carry any longer? Do you feel you're burning yourself out because of them? Perhaps they're sitting quite enormously on our chests. Perhaps they should be smaller than what we've made them to be. How much do you hallow your time of prayer, your relationship with God, your relationship with family and friends and your neighbors, your care for the world and the environment, the words you say, the commitments, the promises that you've made to people, the purity and innocence of your words and your thoughts and your imagination? Perhaps they should be bigger than what we've made them to be in our lives. It's not the frequency of our hallowing that is the problem. It's the magnitude of our hallowing that can be problematic. But what in heaven and on earth is big enough to bear the immeasurable weight, the infinite magnitude of our hallowing, to fill up the bottomless pit of our hearts? The 4th century African bishop and church father, St. Augustine, taught that our human existence has two aspects. First, we were made by someone. And second, that we were made for someone. If we were made by someone, we have an origin and an identity. And if we were made for someone, we have a purpose and a destination. I mean, this is where we get the famous line from St. Augustine when he prayed, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." You've made us, O Lord, our origin and identity. You've made us for yourself, our purpose, and our heart is restless until it rests in you, our destination. I mean, this is all also what Jesus implied in the Lord's Prayer. The first line, "Our Father in heaven," reminds us our origin and identity. We're God's children, adopted into Jesus' heritage, becoming descendants of heaven, even though we're bound here in earth. And then the second line, "Hallowed be your name," reminds us of our purpose and destination. We're to hallow God's name. We're to be Godward, moving towards God to settle and nestle into the heart and center of his being. So then, since we were made by someone, and we were made for someone, that is God, the hollow in our hearts can only be fulfilled when we hollow God in our hearts. The hollow in our hearts can only be fulfilled when we hallow God in our hearts. Only God is big enough, large enough, enormous enough to bear the infinite weight of our God-like expectations. And God fits so well, so perfectly, so satisfyingly to fill the hollow, the caverns of our hearts. God is our origin. He's our identity. He's our purpose. He's our destination. Our heart is restless until it rests in God. Now the question is, how are we to hallow God above all the other good and great and wonderful things that compete for a spot, for a seat in our hearts? Now Thomas Chalmers was a Scottish professor and pastor in the early 19th century. He proposed that there are two ways to displace our inordinate lust and vanity, for vanity and carnality from our hearts. He proposed two methods. The first is to become convinced of how futile and worthless it is to love and obsess over things and that will not last, over things that cannot finally satisfy us. That is, we could train, we could discipline through hard work, through will and power, our hearts to revile the things that compete against God. We will become repulsed by them, and somehow we would soon give them up from our lives. I mean, that's one method. But Chalmers recommended the second method as the best approach. That is, we must somehow be entranced. We must be enamored to fall in love by a far worthy object in exchange for the lesser. That is to say, he says that we can set forth another object, even God, as more worthy of its attachment, so as that the heart shall be prevailed upon not to resign an old affection, which shall have nothing to succeed it, but to exchange an old affection for a new one. How can you remove all the air from inside a bottle? How can you remove all the air from a bottle? You could suck all the air out of it using a straw or using a vacuum apparatus. That's one way of doing it. Or you could just fill it with water. Fill it all the way up with water. That's one way of doing it too. You could try to fight against everything that tries to get into our hearts. You can always do that. That'll be painful. That'll be hard. Discipline. That's religion, isn't it? Or else we could fall in love and be entranced and enamored with God to let him into our hearts, to see him as far greater, far more superior, shinier than everything else. In one of the Gospels, Jesus told this very short story about the kingdom of heaven. He says, "Kingdom of heaven is like treasure that was hidden in the field, which someone stumbled upon and then covered it up. Then out of their joy, they goes and sells all that they had and buys that field." I mean, there was no doubt that person hallowed very much all that they possessed, all that they owned, until, of course, they stumbled upon a far greater treasure outweighing and outshining all that he owned. Then out of absolute joy, the person immediately risks the literal loss of all their stuff just so to claim this treasure for their own. I mean, see, you couldn't legally claim the buried treasure without first owning the land in which it was buried. So the person appraised, he did a cost-benefit analysis, that the treasure is far worth more than their own assets, that the only rational thing to do, the only rational response was to sell everything to buy that field so I could own that treasure underneath it. That was not only a rational response from them. It was a joy-filled response. It was an affectionate response. Out of joy, it says. Jesus said, out of joy, the person sold all that they had. Chalmers called this effect the expulsive power of a new affection. The explosive power of a new affection. The hidden treasure was worth hallowing more than everything else combined in the person's life. And so it is in the Christian life, in your Christian life, in my Christian life. Have you stumbled upon God, as it were? Perhaps still hidden from your sight, buried underneath all other competing affections in our hearts? Are you willing to give up everything else to risk the literal loss of all things, even your own body, for the far surpassing worth of hallowing God above all things? Now, we're often forgetful. We're a forgetful people. Our affections often wax and wane for people and things we ought to properly hallow in our lives. I mean, that's why we have wedding rings, right? On your left ring finger, if you're married. That's why we have picture frames in our homes. We have photo albums. That's why we celebrate anniversaries. That's why we exchange gifts. We get together on holidays just so to rekindle romance, to reacquaint with loved ones and friends, to pursue, to woo, to remain enchanted together with those that you love. We need to maintain those things. We have all of these things to help us, We need habits, we need patterns, we need practices to exercise, to massage, to motivate our hallowed affections for the people who matter in our lives. And much in the same way, we need liturgy, we need Sundays, we need spiritual disciplines, we need holy community, we need the Bible, we need prayer, we need sacraments to exercise, to massage, to motivate, to ignite our deepest affections for God in our lives. Isn't that why we do this? Have you thought about that? That's why we gather physically, regularly, weekly, to be physically present in this space, to hear and sit under Holy Scripture, to sing with our voices, to pray with our voices, and even silently to fellowship, to clink glasses, to share coffee and cookies, to partake of the bread and wine, to confess our sins verbally, to hear the absolution of them, to be blessed, to be sent out into the world for the works and services of God. We need these things for our sake, and not just for our sake. See, God's name is already hallowed. He is thrice holy and supreme above all things. God does not need his name to be hallowed as though he needed anything at all. But even if he did, countless billions upon billions of angels and stars and galaxies, waves and stardust and all things in heaven and on earth hallow God's name every single moment, every second of every time, in all of eternity. But we're missing out. We could miss out on that. Many others in Toronto could be missing out on that. Many others in the world could be missing out on that. And that's why hallowed be your name is in the imperative mood. Jesus is imploring us. He's commanding us. He's inviting us to hallow God's name. This is out of our need, not God's. This is why hallowed be your name is followed by your kingdom come, your will be done. We will look at that next week. But for now, Jesus so desires not just for his followers to hallow God's name, but for all of creation, this time and onwards, for every people and every place around the world to hallow God's name as it ought to be. Missions exist for the sake of hallowing of God's name by all of the world. We hallow because we feel hollow. Our hearts are restless until it finds rest in God. We expel old affections with a new one. And we hallow God's name not just for our sake, but for the sake of the whole world. Hallowed be God's name. Amen.
You've just listened to a podcast from Little Trinity Church in Toronto. Please check out our website at www.littletrinity.org to find out more about our ministries and services.